Last week we studied chapter 10, and we took a break from the judgments of the tribulation and looked ahead to the coming kingdom of Christ. God showed us that Jesus would ultimately rule the earth despite the horrible things going on during the tribulation. And we saw that no matter what evil things come in society, ultimately Christ will rule and good wins over evil. Today we go back to the tribulation and meet two VIPs, that is, very important prophets. And we'll be looking at them this morning. So first of all, we'll begin in verses 1 through 2 with the temple during the great tribulation. And the word of God says, "And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." It's kind of interesting that he gives him a measuring stick and says, measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. So it doesn't sound like it's an actual physical measurement, but rather a spiritual measurement. There's no temple in Jerusalem now, of course, but the Jews will rebuild it. At the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will sign an agreement with the Jews to allow them to resume their temple worship and sacrifices. He will break this agreement. 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist will walk into the temple and declare himself to be God and ban the Jewish worship. But the temple will be rebuilt. Today, the Dome of the Rock Mosque stands on the hill where the temple once stood. Has anyone ever been to Israel? Nobody? I've never been either. I'd like to go, but the Dome of the Rock Mosque stands there. And it is possible that this will be removed and the temple put in its place. But it's also possible that the Dome of the Rock Mosque will stay where it's at, and the temple will be built there on the hill near it. John is told to measure the temple, but God has not given any instructions for the Jews to build a new temple. And we don't know what the measurements of the new one will be, because John doesn't tell us. And Henry Morris wrote in his study Bible that this was a spiritual measurement. And I really think that's the best way to interpret it, is that he's measuring it spiritually because he finds them wanting. They have rebuilt the temple and they have no instructions from God to do so. The Bible says in verse 2, "But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. So the temple in Jesus' time had a court of the Gentiles. And it's possible, as Chuck Smith theorized, and as I mentioned earlier, that if the Dome of the Rock Mosque is left alone in the peace agreement, because there's going to be a worldwide peace when the Antichrist comes. And so it would make sense that if the Muslims and Jews come to a peace agreement, that the Dome of the Rock Mosque is left there and the Jews reconstruct the temple. And it doesn't have to be a big temple. It doesn't have to be as big as Solomon's temple or Herod's temple. And Chuck Smith theorized that the court of the Gentiles would actually be the area outside of the Jewish section of the Temple Mount where the Muslims were, the Muslim section of the Temple Mount. And that's a possibility. So you'd have the Dome of the Rock Mosque, and then you'd have the Jewish temple there. And it's easy to see how a peace agreement could come and how that could take place. At any rate, that's going to happen during the tribulation. It could be rebuilt before the tribulation begins, but more than probably, it's built during the first 3.5 years. Now, the Bible says, "The court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months equals 3.5 years. So this is during the great tribulation. If you want to break the tribulation down, you have the first 3.5 years of peace, And then the Antichrist walks into the temple, declares himself to be God. Everyone's to worship him. He breaks his covenant with the Jews as prophesied in the book of Daniel. And then you have war and all kinds of horrible things starting. And so the Gentiles tread the holy city, Jerusalem, underfoot for 3.5 years or 42 months. And now we see the two tribulation witnesses in verses 3 through 12. And we see in verse 3 the time of their prophecy. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So these are prophets in the tradition of John the Baptist. They're coming out and clothed in sackcloth, and I guess he wore camel's hair. But anyway, they're prophets in the tradition of Old Testament prophets, clothed in sackcloth. And so they're going to prophesy for this set period of time, 1,260 days. Now this is 3.5 years. So once again, great tribulation. If a prophetic year has 360 days. So whenever you see time calculated by prophetic years in the Bible given in prophecy, it's using 360 days for the year. And so if you use that time frame, 1,260 days equals 3.5 years. And these witnesses prophesied during the great tribulation. Now in verse 4, we have their identification. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, that may not mean anything to us, but to the people reading this, that was easy to understand because they would have gone back to the book of Zechariah, which is what we're going to do. So he's identified these two. And if we go back to the book of Zechariah in chapter 4, the prophet Zechariah said, starting in verse 11, "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof?" So Zechariah had been given a vision. And in this vision that was showed to him by an angel, there were these olive trees. And these olive trees were pumping olive oil into lamps. And these lamps, basically menorahs, and these lamps just burned and burned and burned because they were powered by living things, by these olive trees. And God was using that to show the prophet that the construction project that had to go on with rebuilding I believe it was the temple in this instance, that construction project would go on in the power of God. It would be done in the power of God. And so it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit because he says, this is the word of God unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so that's what he's teaching, is that this is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And these two witnesses are spirit-filled people. Now let's go on to verse 12. "And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." So these two anointed ones, these two spirit-filled witnesses are standing by the Lord of the whole earth when Zechariah wrote this. And they will appear again in the book of Revelation. It is thought by many that the first of these two very important prophets will be Elijah. Elijah. So if we go back to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll read some of this about Elijah. The word of God says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." So Elijah prophesied during the reign of the evil King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And the interesting thing about Elijah is that he never died. He never died. He was caught up alive in a heavenly chariot by a whirlwind, and he was taken into heaven.
What a ride.
Yeah, what a ride. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." So Elijah was an anointed prophet of God, and Elisha wanted a double portion of his anointing. And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so he never died. Since there is no death in heaven, and since time does not affect eternity, for the Bible says that 1,000 years is with the Lord as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. So time does not affect eternity. Elijah has not aged in heaven, and he is still alive. God promised to send Elijah to preach to Israel before the Lord's return. If we go to Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 through 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, this was partially fulfilled by John the Baptist coming to introduce Christ. Jesus said that John was Elijah who was prophesied. However, this was a partial fulfillment, and Elijah must still come before Christ returns to earth. So many believe that one of the two witnesses will be Elijah, who, keep in mind, is in heaven and has never died. Now, there's another prophet in heaven who never died, and that's Enoch. And this is speculation, obviously, because the Bible doesn't say exactly who these will be. It gives us some clues, but I think the second witness will be the Old Testament prophet Enoch. Genesis 5:21 through 24 says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and beget Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he beget Methuselah 300 years, and he beget sons and daughters." People lived longer when the earth was first created and before sin and death had spread corruption and corrupted our bodies so that we die quicker. By the way, we live a lot longer now than people used to live. You know, people used to be old when they were around 40. And now we live on average 80 years old, I believe, is the average. But Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was a young man at that time. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch also did not die. God took him. According to Hebrews, that means that he was translated from earth to heaven and did not see death. Hebrews 11 and verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." But how do we know that Enoch was a prophet? And what did he preach on? What was his prophecy? Well, we go to the book of Jude in the New Testament, verses 14 and 15. "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So Enoch prophesied the coming of the Lord with his saints, and he prophesied judgment upon the ungodly. So both Elijah and Enoch are in heaven. They both have never died. They both are alive. And they're good candidates to be the two witnesses in Revelation. Remember that in the Zechariah prophecy, the two anointed ones stand by God. And Revelation says that these same two people will be the two witnesses in the end times. And certainly Elijah and Enoch were in heaven when Zechariah saw his vision and gave his prophecy, and they could certainly be the two. Now, in verses 5 through 6, we see their powers. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. Now, we don't know if this fire is literal or if it's the fire of their words. Regardless, what comes out of their mouth causes their enemies to die. And so they'll be preaching, and if anybody tries to attack them, boom, they're dead. And so this obviously causes people to be afraid of them. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 17 that Elijah shut the heavens in the Old Testament to prevent it from raining. 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So Elijah was able to do that then, and this is probably Elijah, and he'll be able to do that in the tribulation. Moses turned water to blood. And some think that the other witness is Moses. When Jesus was glorified during the transfiguration, he met with two heavenly people. And if we were to turn to Matthew 17:4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. So Moses and Elijah were together in heaven, and some think that these two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah. And that's also a possibility. We really don't know for sure, but I like to think that the other witness is Enoch because he prophesied about Christ's second coming and he never died. It's an interesting study, but now we see their death in verses 7 through 10. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So if it is Elijah and Enoch, they will taste death here for the first time. They've never died. They'll come back, preach, and then they'll be killed. So they'll taste death for the first time. The Antichrist, who is the beast, will be able to kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. So the Bible identifies this city as Jerusalem. And their bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Today, it's obvious how this would happen. People used to try and figure it out. How will these people be seen by all these people around the world? But today, we know how that would happen. In fact, it would have been impossible years ago, but it's not impossible now. And listen to this next verse. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And of course, now you can send gifts over the internet. You can send digital transfers of money and gift cards. And the unsaved people of the earth will be watching a live feed for 3.5 days. Of these, two witnesses whom they all hate, dead, the Antichrist has killed them, and they'll watch this live feed, and they will send each other gifts and celebrate. But then we see their resurrection in verse 11. So, like their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these two prophets are raised from the dead. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So all these people in Jerusalem are watching these prophets dead. All these people on the internet, on television, are watching these prophets. Here's the live feed, CNN, Fox News. They're all showing this live feed. And people are sending gifts and rejoicing. And then all of a sudden, after 3.5 days, because after 4 days, the body would have rotted. So after 3.5 days, they rise from the dead. They get up. And that scares everybody. And then we see their ascension into heaven, verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So these are Christ-like figures. They die, are resurrected, and ascend into heaven. If it is Enoch and Elijah, this is a call they had heard many millennia before. Come up hither. They'd already ascended. And so now they ascend into heaven again, having completed their mission on earth. Now, it is also possible that these two witnesses are just two people that come in the spirit of Elijah and Enoch, and that it's not those Old Testament prophets, but it's more probable that they are actual Old Testament prophets that come back. Now, the third thing we see is the destruction of Jerusalem, verses 13 and 14. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So Jerusalem has fallen several times in history. Most notably in 70 AD when Titus and his armies invaded and destroyed the city. And I believe there were 1 million people killed during that invasion. So that was a terrible time. But now it's going to fall again. So the two witnesses ascend into heaven, and people are watching this, and there's this great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city falls, and 7,000 and the remnant are slain, and the remnant were affrighted, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So the first woe corresponded to the fifth angel sounding the fifth trumpet in chapter 9. This brought a falling star to earth who opened the bottomless pit, unleashing demonic locust-like creatures upon the earth. The second woe corresponded to the sixth angel sounding his trumpet, which brought the loosing of the four angels bound in the river Euphrates, and this resulted in a demonic army killing many people. The third woe corresponds to the seventh angel, who will blow his trumpet. This woe is all the judgments that will happen at the return of Christ. So we see the third woe and the seventh trumpet, verses 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounds in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So when Christ returns to set up his kingdom, it will be a wonderful thing for believers. But it will also be a time of great judgment towards the evil people who dwell on the earth. Keep in mind that these are the same people who have had chance after chance after chance during the tribulation to get saved, and they will not repent. We read this a couple of weeks ago, but Revelation 9, 20 through 21, And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor talk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. There will be people that no matter what happens, they refuse to repent. And so judgment will come when Christ comes. I was looking on Twitter just the other day, and there was a group of Satanists that were meeting together to celebrate their worship of Satan. And one of the things they did was take a Bible and rip it in pieces. And they were publishing pictures of it on Twitter, them publicly ripping the Bible in pieces because they said the Bible was against what they were doing. And so they were going to destroy it. And that won't work. People have tried to do that before. There was a very famous atheist who had a printing press, and his name is escaping me right now, but he said that he would use his printing press and his life to print literature that would destroy Christianity. And after he died, his home and printing press were purchased by a Bible society. So, it won't work. But these people refuse to repent. The Bible says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So now, all the kingdoms of the world are handed over to Christ. And all the nations that rose against him have now been subdued. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 2, 7 through 12, I will declare and decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So the nations who would not put their trust in the Son of God now have bowed the knee and become his. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we see that God is worshipped in verses 16 through 18. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So this begins the time of Christ's reign on the earth, which will result in the judgment of the unsaved dead at the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20, verse 11. And the saints will be rewarded during the reign of Christ, and those who have destroyed the earth during the tribulation with war and bloodshed and environmental havoc will be destroyed, and Christ will reign. Praise the Lord. And so we see finally the heavenly temple in verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in this temple the Ark of the Testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So this pulls back the curtain and gives us a view into the temple of God in heaven. The things that were built on earth, the temple that was built on earth and the tabernacle before it, were patterns of the true temple, which is in heaven. There is a true Ark of the Covenant in heaven's temple. Some think that this is actually the Ark that was lost. I've heard that preached before, that this is the because they can't find the Ark of the Covenant. It's lost. So they think, you know, Indiana Jones hunted for it, and he found it, but nobody else has been able to find it. But some think this is the actual Ark that's in heaven. But it's best to see this as the true Ark that the Ark of the Covenant was patterned after. Remember that God gave Moses specific plans on Mount Sinai to build the tabernacle, and the temple was based on this. So heaven is coming down to earth. Christ will set up his kingdom on the earth. There are a lot of terrible things going on in the world right now. A lot of terrible things. But by the way, things will get worse during the tribulation. But Christ is coming again. Amen. And he'll make things right. So let's invite, this is our closing, let's invite our friends and loved ones into Christ's kingdom. You know, he's got a kingdom on earth now. He's not reigning physically. He's not taking over the nations, but he's ruling and reigning from people's hearts when they get saved. And so we are a part of his kingdom. Let's invite our friends and neighbors to join the kingdom of Christ. Because one day he's going to come and set up his physical kingdom on earth and reign. But right now he can reign in your heart and in your family's hearts if they accept Christ as their Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy people. I thank you for your words. I thank you for your coming kingdom. I do pray that we would preach this kingdom now, that we would invite our loved ones to come into it. I pray if anyone here has not been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would realize that they're a sinner, that because of their sins they're condemned to judgment, but that you loved them and died for their sins on the cross, were buried and rose from the dead, and that if they would simply turn to you by faith and believe in you as their crucified, buried, and risen Savior, you would come in, Lord Jesus, and save their souls. And I pray if someone here has not been saved, that today would be the day that they would trust you as their own personal Savior and be born again. And we pray for our family and friends that are not saved, that soon would be the time when they would enter the kingdom of Christ by faith. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace. If you need special prayer, if you want to pray for a loved one, or if you want to pray for yourself, if you need special prayer, please come and we'll pray with you.